13 of the book of Acts. Lord, have mercy. Let's just pray and ask the Lord for his blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We ask you, Lord God, tonight that you'd bless it, Lord Father God. Let it to go forth with power and with free course. Lord, I pray, God, that you just allow me the privilege to stand beneath the flow of your anointing, that, Lord God, when I handle your word carefully, Lord Father God, it will go forth with the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, I pray for these things tonight in Jesus' name. Can't do it on my own, Lord God. I don't want to do it on my own, Lord Father God. This is not a popularity contest, Lord Father God, but it's the Word of God, and we've got to handle it, Lord Father God, as treasure, Lord Father God. And Lord, help me, Lord, to hand it out, Lord Father God, properly and to the right places and say the right things, Lord Father, I pray. Give me strength and wisdom and understanding, Lord Father. And Lord, as we pray, Lord God, we do pray for our brother Dave, Lord God, that you'd bless him and help him, Lord Father God. Help him through this situation, Lord Father God, and through the hardships, Lord Father God, that he's facing. I pray, God, that you just give him the strength, Lord God, that only comes from the Holy Ghost, Lord God. Give him strength. Wrap him around with your arms around him, Lord God, and just bless him tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Father. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Now, last week was when Peter got arrested, put in jail. Church made prayer for his release, and as he stood outside of the gate when the angel of the Lord had brought him out of the prison, he pounded on the outdoor gate, and we remember that a young lady by the name of Rhoda went and said, "Peter's outside of the gate." And those that were praying said, "You're crazy." But then they looked, but they made prayer in the church. And that was one of the things that I kind of like to have kept your minds situated on from last week is prayer in the church. Individual prayer and corporate prayer is needed. You know, you as the people of God, as our brother Gary had said tonight, is we need to know how to pray. And if we don't know how to pray, well, you know, it's not a shame, but it's hard for us to go ask for help. But sometimes we just need to bow down and ask God for help, give us direction, you know. And the Lord has done that for me, and I've stopped in prayer time, and I've listened to people pray. I've just stopped to listen to them pray, and then I would learn from their examples. That's how I learned to pray. But reading in the chapter, starting at the first verse of chapter 13, it says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them on their way." The church had came together, and they were, as they were ministering to one to another and begin to pray and fast, and the Spirit of God began to speak to them, and as the Holy Ghost spoke to them, he said, "To separate me out, Barnabas and Saul. I've got a job for them to do, and the job that we have need for them to do, I need you to separate them and get them out and get them ready for the job." Now, a lot of times you'll see people come up and they are being called up by the ministers and set forth to be able to go and to do the job and to do something that they're endeavoring to do. You'll see missionaries that'll come to the church, and you'll see those that get prayed for, and they anoint them with oil and they put their hands on them, and they try to impart that spirit and impart something to them so that they'll have strength and wisdom and understanding to do the job that's set before them. Because, you know, when you go to work for God, don't think that there's not going to be any kind of conflict. Because there will be conflict when you work for the Lord and you do for God and you're doing what's right for God. You're going to see conflict and you'll see trouble in your. I saw conflict on every hand. I saw sickness come in and it was something that came against me, and I have had people stand up in my face and nearly fight me. I mean, physically fight me. But the Lord gave me wisdom and understanding to get them talked to and talked down and walk them to the front door and ask them to leave and not come back until they feel a little bit better than they do that evening, because they had some kind of sickness at that point in time of their life and they needed to go home and to sleep that sickness off. But you need that strength and that power. The brothers had called me before the brothers in the Lord, the pastors and ministers of the church called me up and laid hands on me and prayed for me and you know they set me forth. I've had that happen for me in years ago by Ron Mosley. Big tall fellow with the afro, white guy. And a good man of God. Prayed and laid his hands on me and prayed for me to have the anointing that Samuel had earlier in my Christian walk. And when he prayed for me, that I was able to face some of the conflicts that I came across in my walk. And I thank God for that, because I think that if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints of God, that we would all not be able to make it. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were being set forth for a work, and they really didn't know exactly how deep it was going to go, but the Apostle Paul had an understanding of it. Jesus had spoken to him a few chapters ago that told him that how many things that he might have to suffer for his name's sake. What kind of an incentive would that be for a person to apply for a job, that you're going to have to suffer many things for the company's sake? Well, yeah, we understand that. We've done that, all of us, in the work area. But Jesus spoke to him and said that you're going to have to deal with things that you don't want to deal with. Even though that I've got my hand on you and I've called you out and I've called you by name and I've placed you on the ground and I've situated your life right now, I've gotten you to the point where that you're my hand-picked man. But you're going to have to face things and you're going to have to suffer many things for my name's sake. And a lot of times when you think that the ministry, that a man of God is going to sail through, you know, it just doesn't work that way. There's been many men of God that have been put in jail, that have been in prison for years. I remember reading about a man that was, I can't remember if it was China or not, but it was one of the southeastern and the South Asia southeastern countries. But he had been found with a Bible, and he was a pastor, and he got put in jail. And 1 year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years went by. And he prayed, and they found a Bible that he had on him. And they took it from him, and they threw him into the worst part of the prison. And they dealt with him, you know, thusly. 5 years went by, 6 years went by, and 7 years went by. And then the guards started to trust him a little bit. Then they would send him outside of the work camp to find firewood. And so he made a plan. He says, I got to get a Bible. I got to get your word, Lord. I got to get your word some way. God, help me to get a Bible for myself so that I can read your word and I can grow and my faith would get stronger. And so he did. He went out and he said, what I'll do is I'll get enough firewood for 2 days in 1 day. And then I'll hide the pile of firewood out in the woods and I'll. And obviously his home was not too far from where he was working in the woods. So he went and he saw his wife. And he asked her, he says, honey, I need a Bible. She got him a little Bible. She dug it out of the floorboards. And it was illegal in that country to have a Bible. And so this man, he smuggled that little New Testament Bible into the prison house. And he kept it with himself for many years. After about 11 years, he was released from prison just for being a pastor and for teaching and preaching the Word of God. And we in America, we face different things and we face different hardships in the ministry, but we have never faced that just as yet. There's going to come a time and place in America where that we'll face things like that. But Paul and Barnabas were called out for a job to do for the Lord. And as we, let's go on and read just a little bit more. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God, and in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was interpreted, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You see, you know, this man that was the deputy, and he had called for Paul and Barnabas, and he called them into to where he lived, and let me point one thing out. Well, not yet. Just give me a minute, and I'll point something else out. But Paul and Barnabas were dealing with this man, and as the sheriff had asked them about to teach him about the gospel and to minister to him, there was a sorcerer of that town that kind of hooked up with the deputy, and he was kind of what I felt like, what I thought is that this man was kind of had the deputy under his thumb at this point in time, because he's kind of doing illegal things, I'm thinking. But he had the deputy was his taking care of him. And he knew that if he got saved and he got right with God, he was going to turn this man around, and he would probably turn against him, and his meal ticket would probably be gone. Now, I just kind of feel that this was the kind of the situation, because why else would he try to turn them away from the gospel and turn them away from the job that they needed to do? But you see, this point I'm trying to make is that they are being withstood, and they were coming against different things and hardships in the ministry where people will come against you and speak against you when you try to do the right thing. You can stand up behind the pulpit. You can quote the Word of God. You can read the Word of God, Brother Sean. You can read it to somebody, and they'll look at you, and then they'll roll their eyes right in your face. And it's unbelievable that what some people will do, and they're sitting there in the church trying to receive something from God, maybe, but I think they're trying to receive more of what that was cooking back in the kitchen. That was probably the only reason why they were there. But you will find that you will go through different hardships in your Christian walk, and just because the devil comes along, and it shouldn't be any surprise to anybody, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Brother, I thought you was going to walk all over this message this morning. I thought like, oh no, I'm going to have to change boat in the middle of the stream. But I took it as confirmation that you know, we will go through trials and tribulations. And when you said, think it not strange, I thought like, okay, there it goes. He sunk me. But no, you didn't. But things, I just took, like I said, I took it for confirmation. But as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had ministered to this deputy, and this sorcerer had came against them, it says right here in the verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is called, right here, Paul. Thank you, Lord. So now we don't have to be mixed up who Paul and Saul is, because right there at this point in time, I believe this is the first time you'll see that Paul was mentioned Saul was mentioned to become Paul. I'm going to talk just a little bit about it though. But I believe in my heart, I believe this was one reason that Paul might have changed his name, because Saul of Tarsus was too famous. And a lot of people, the only reason why they came to hear him or to see him is because that was the man that had tried to destroy the church. And that was the man that did all of what he had done. This is the guy that we wanted to go see because now look at him. It was taken away from what the gospel message was bringing to the people, I believe. I believe this. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but you know, when this man by the name of Paul comes into town, they don't know who he is. I kind of feel like that was just Cliff 101. If you want to take that and run with it and say, yeah, I think that's good, but that's opinion, that's not fact. But then the Apostle Paul, it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, the sorcerer, and said unto him, O full of subtlety and of all mischief, thy child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He looked at him and he called him out and he put his finger on his heart and he said, listen, you're a devil. That's what you are. You're the demons of hell are controlling your life, and I know who and what you are. You see, sometimes the man of God has to come down and he has to place his finger on that enemy when he begins to run his mouth and begins to try to divert the things of God and tries to divert the job that God has them to do and to turn around things that and mix things up. But the Apostle Paul looked at him in the Holy Ghost and just spoke to him and says, thou child of subtlety and all mischief, thou devil. He says, when will you cease? When will you stop to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now he pronounces judgment on him. He says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he had saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This man that withstood the Apostle Paul. I remember one night I'll give you a couple of examples, and it hasn't ended then. It's still going on now today. We were out on the street ministry, and I was talking to a young man, and I was beginning to try to minister the gospel to him. And as I spoke to him, there was a girl that was sitting on a cement stoop over at the bus stop, and she was just about 10 feet away, and she began to speak to me, and she began to roll her eyes, and she began to tell me to shut up and to not tell me about this kind of garbage that's spewing out of your mouth. And I had to look at her and tell her to be quiet. I said, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to this young man. And she finally run out of words. And I'm thankful for that, because you have to deal with different things. And Brother Dave, he dealt with that one night. I was over talking to somebody, and as I was talking to somebody, all of a sudden I heard a loud voice, and this man got so mad at Brother Dave, I think that he grew about 3 feet taller, the man that started speaking to Dave, and it almost stopped us the whole night. Almost the whole night it almost stopped us because of that enemy that came out in this man. You'll face different hardships. You'll want to minister and to witness to people. But you'll look at them and you'll say well, they'll probably think I'm crazy. Or they'll think I'm stupid. Or they'll make fun of me. Or they'll have some kind of peer pressure that we deal with. And it's real. I think it's from the pit of hell. I think that peer pressure is a demon that tries to come against people, and it's very successful at times. If you want to minister to somebody, pray about it first, and then God says, go ahead and speak it. Be a fool in front of them instead of being a fool in front of God. Minister to those that are around you, because they need God. They need that Jesus that's in you. They need to know that Christ works and Christ is living in your life. Even when you've got to stand and you're all alone, stand. Stand with the full armor of God and stand being that man and that woman of God that God has called you out to be. The Apostle Paul stood up to this man. He got him right by the throat spiritually speaking. He got him right by the throat, and he says, "Thou child of the devil, you're going to be blind for a season." Then it said, "Immediately a mist and a darkness." And I always saw this when I saw this. I thought that a cloud dropped down over the top of the man's head, and it was like that he just walked around with a storm cloud around his head. You know, I just as a younger Christian, but I understand and know that God just darkened his sight. He says, "So that you'll know." So that you'll know and you'll understand that there truly is a God in heaven, and there truly is a heaven, and there really is a hell. I want you to walk in darkness and blindness. And when he walked away with his eyes closed, calling out someone to lead him around, looking for someone to help him. Now the deputy looked at this and he saw this that happened. What would that do for you? That would scare you a little bit. And you'd look and you'd see God, how that he worked and the power of God that was moved that day. Praise the Lord. Reading on, I'm not going to hold you too late tonight because this is a long chapter. And I'm not going to get through the whole chapter, so we'll probably take up, you know, we'll get through as much as we can, and then we'll pick up next week the rest of it. Reading on, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue of the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law of the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any exhortation for the people, say on.'" And it reminds me of the night that me and Brother Gary got back from Mexico. And we pulled into Searcy, Arkansas. And we were sitting together and Brother Terman come up, and he's a really a bigger man, you know, and he's about 6'5", 6'4", something like that, 6'4", 6'3", something like that. He's probably 6'2" now because, you know, age has set in, but he's a very tall man. And when he sat down, Brother Sean, he sat in two chairs, and he was right in the middle of the chairs, and he looked right me and Brother Gary right in the eye, and he goes, "I'm going to be using you brothers tonight." And my mouth fell open, Brother Gary's mouth fell open, and his thumb went up. "You can use..." He said, "Brother Cliff would be happy to speak for you." And I'm thinking to myself, "Thank you so much, Brother Gary. We've been on the road for 4,000 hours, and we've only came from a foreign country today and almost got arrested at the border. Thank you, brother." For everybody who wanted to know, Brother Gary was trying to smuggle a cactus into the United States. Or I think maybe his passenger. It wasn't my fault. It was Brother Herminio says, "Man, everybody takes them. It's okay. Go ahead." So Brother Gary sticks it in a wheel well so that we don't stick our hands on it, because this thing had thorns on it like this. And it was one of the what do they call those cactuses? With the arms like this? Yeah, that one there. That's it. Okay. I knew that somebody, if anybody knew, I knew it was going to be either Sarah or my wife. But he gave me one of those cactuses, and they was going through a list at the border, and they said, "Do you have this?" Brother Gary says, "No." "Do you have this?" "No." "Do you have any plants or vegetation?" And I heard... He looks over at me and says, Yes. And they said, please pull over on the side. Please step out of the truck. It was like one of those nightmare things that go on. And I'm thinking like, oh God, I'm going to go to jail. I hope my wife's going to be okay. So they said, well, we've got to go talk to the Fish, Game, and Wildlife. So they come out and they says, well, here you go. They had me sign a paper. And they said, Fish, Game, and Wildlife is not here today. You're lucky. Or you would have been fined and or jailed. I can't remember if that was and or jailed. And but they just had me sign a paper, and they said, we'll take this little buddy, and he'll grow and be healthy and somewhere else. And so off with your goodbye. Yeah, off with your head. That's what I was thinking. It was the next word's going to be said. But no, I didn't go to a Mexican prison or anything. Me and Brother Gary got to come home. But that evening, Brother Terman looks me in the face and Brother Gary in the face and tells us, I'm going to be using you, brothers, as the Jewish, the brothers in the synagogue looked at the Apostle Paul and said, hey, I'm going to be using you, brothers, tonight. So if you've got something to say to the crowd, say on. Get on up and behind the pulpit, and the preacher will show up. So it goes on and says, and then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm, he brought he them out of it. And about the time of the 40, the 40 years were suffered, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. Let me back up and read that verse one more time, if you forgive me, please. And about the time of the 40 years, that the 40 years had suffered, their manners, that doesn't sound right, that's what it says. And about the time that the 40 years were suffered, their manners in the wilderness, Lord have mercy, And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land. How that when they were in the land of Egypt and that they, as they lived there, God brought them out with a high arm, he says, but a powerful arm and a strong arm and all manners of different ways that God had showed himself to be powerful and strong and real. He began to tell them about the children of Israel and began to tell them about the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness and when the time that of their sojourning out in the wilderness was over with, that seven nations were let me read that again. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, because they came to the promised land. You'll find it probably in Joshua, I believe, and I can't remember which chapter it would be in, but in Joshua it talks about when they went into the promised land and they divided the land by lot, and they began to give the portions to each tribe of Israel. And this was done after God had moved and did a great work in the children of Israel's life as they had been brought out of Egypt, sojourned through the wilderness for 40 years, and dealt with the different difficulties and problems that came up through all of that time. You see, they were the people of God. They still had to deal with different problems and different things that they had didn't really expect to go through. They thought that when God was going to get them out of Egypt, that everything was going to be perfect. They would set up and they would have their houses and their homes and all of that, and that was kind of in their head and their expectation. They were ready to go. They wanted to get out from under the hand of Pharaoh. And when God answered the prayer of the people of Israel, he called them out of Egypt. It had to happen through different manners and different ways. That when God brought the seven plagues the 10 plagues. 10 wonders, okay. As God had done all these things to get them out of the land of Egypt, he brought them out with a strong and a powerful arm, and Egypt had been defeated at that point. And as they had ran and they came to the front in front of the Red Sea, and they faced the Red Sea, and they thought, like, well, now what are we going to do, Moses? You got us out here, and we're going to die. And they begin to murmur and to complain. You see, Moses was called into the ministry too. And he didn't want it. He gave excuse after excuse and told him that, well, God, I'm not really a good speaker. But he was brought up in the palace of the Pharaoh, and he was a prince. Had all the best teaching, and you know, a lot of times we will give excuses. But as Moses gave his excuses, they passed on, and God says, well, then I'll have somebody speak for you. You got to go. That's it. As he went on and he went to do what God wanted him to do, he got there and the people looked at him, and finally he got them together. And trying to get that many people together, if you try to get 10 people together, you know, that's tough. If you've got 4 kids and try to get them together and get them out of the house, can you imagine having 6 million kids? But you see, as they faced each trial and they faced each hardship that they had to go through, every time they would murmur and they would complain, but Moses would say, don't worry about it, everything's going to be all right. Well, just don't worry about it, young man. But you see, he worked the miracles that God placed in his hand. Manna come from heaven. He fed the people as they complained about their starvation. As the minister and the man of God that God had placed over the top of this, he was about wore out, and he had to sit down one day. And Jethro walked up to him, his father-in-law, and he's thinking to himself, that's all I need is one more guy to come up here to tell me what to do. Yes, Father. Yes, sir. What do you want? And he sat down next to him and he says, you know what, Moses? I see all that you're going through. I see the difficulties that you're facing. He said, you know what? You need to get some help. You need to delegate these things. Use some wisdom with it. And he did. And so as he worked this work and he got men together and he used them in the smaller things, but Moses was the earpiece and the mouthpiece for God. But as he faced each and every difficult problem that came his way, God brought him through. As the children of Israel faced everything that they had to face, God brought them through. As every one of us faces things that will come to us in our life, and we'll face things, and sometimes, you know, I heard my brother Dave say, I don't know how many more, much more that these shoulders can, much more that these, than these shoulders can carry. I said, I know, brother. What do you say to a man that's going through some things like that? All I could tell him is, I'm here. I'll hold your arm up on one side, and Brother Gary, he'll hold your arm up on the other side, and my brother will come up behind you and grab you around the waist and hold you up, and you won't even have to use any strength. Just lean on us. Lean on the Lord. That's why God has placed you in a church, because when you need strength, the people of God are there. Your brothers and sisters in the Lord are there. When you need help, then when you're going through difficult times, your brothers and sisters in the Lord are there. I you know, years ago, I received so much help when my wife and I first got married. And I thought to myself, Lord, if I can even help anybody just a little bit in my future, Lord God, right now I'm not able to, but I'm receiving the help. But if I can help anybody in the future, help me to do that. Help me to do that. And God's blessed me to be able to help others. But when God calls you out into difficult times, and you get into the deep water, and you feel it coming against you, it's not a shame for you to raise your hand out and say, can you help me out of this? I'll give you one more example, and I'll let you alone tonight. When I was about 13 or 14 years old, we went to Lake Louise. Green, nasty pond, and just thought it was the greatest thing. And they had this little square thing that was on barrels docked out in the middle of the swimming part of the lake. And my cousin was up here from New Jersey, whichever one it works out for. That's she was on the East Coast, so she was just over here with us. So we went swimming, and I'd swam back and forth to that thing back, you know, a couple of times. And about the third time that I was going back, I never thought that you could just get all of your strength and your body just could just get sucked out of you in one moment, but it did. And I started going down, and I was like number one, number two, number three, and I was going down. And my cousin, she reached out, I was going down. She reached out to grab me. I can still remember that. Sandy, she saved my life that day. I'm glad that I wasn't too ashamed to grab a hold of a girl's hand to pull me out of the water. But she pulled me out. And it's not a shame for you to reach up and to grab somebody else's hand when you need a hand up. So just to know, to let you know that God loves you enough to give you brothers and sisters in the Lord that will give you strength. Now the children of Israel had settled into Canaan land, and they had homes that they didn't have to build. They had farms that they didn't have to till the ground. God blessed them. As they held on and kept going, God blessed them and put the promise in their hands. It might have not been given to the original ones that the promises had been given to, but it was given to their children, and they received it. Because mom and dad didn't quite do exactly the way they should do. And they missed out. But bless God. Thank you, Lord, for your strength tonight. Thank you, God, for your hand in the people of God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. It's been great to have been in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.